And as you're being seated, you can turn in the Bible to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to begin to read in verse 2. And I'm going to read down through verse 11. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of his word. You know, one of the accusations that comes to us, those of us who preach what I call free grace. That is, that we're saved, we're given eternal life by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. That is, we can have eternal life just by simply trusting Jesus Christ and him alone. No works. No turning over a new leaf, no giving your money, no walking an aisle, no reforming your life. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. We're saved as a free gift from God. Now, one of the accusations I get is, preacher, that sounds a little cheap to me. That sounds like it's easy believism. I mean, all you have to do is believe in Jesus. There's a wee bit more to it than that. Now, not the belief part. It is free grace. And we do receive eternal life by trusting Jesus Christ. The moment that you trust him, you put your confidence in Jesus Christ alone, you're given eternal life. But here's what happens the moment you do that. You're regenerated. You're given God's life. You're born again. You're transformed. You're forever changed. You're never the same again. You're a new creation in Christ. You become a child of the living God. As believers, we're born into God's family as babes in Christ. Just like you're born into your physical family as a little infant, a little babe, you're born into God's family as also a little infant, a child. And you have to grow up and mature. So when you first came to faith in Jesus Christ, God says, now it's time to grow up and mature. And that growing up and becoming profitable to God is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not instant sanctification. It's not instant maturity. It's a process. And we have a lot of people here at Glendale in the process of growing up, of becoming mature, of becoming profitable to God. And one of the reasons that it's not cheap grace is that it cost Jesus Christ everything. It cost God everything so that we receive the gift. But another reason is what we're going to see today: for whom the Lord loves, He chastens. One of those accusations that come that said, they say that if you preach that now, that would lead to living as you please. Now that we're born of God, we can just live as we please, right? I mean, we received His grace freely, so we can just go out and sin all we want, right? That's the accusation that comes. Nothing could be further from the truth. Because of this little passage we're going to look at today, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens, He disciplines, He spanks us. Just like in your physical family, if you rebel against your parents as a young child, if they're loving parents, if it's a loving dad, He's going to discipline you. He's going to spank you. Not because He doesn't love you, but because He does love you. And as God's children, discipline is also a part of our life. But as we're going to see this morning, there are two forms of discipline. There's corrective discipline, and there's also discipline that teaches us, equips us, trains us to live a godly life. So with that in mind, as an introduction, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. And if you find that, I want you to flip back, and we're going to have prayer in just a moment, but flip back to Hebrews chapter 4 and look at verse 15. We're going to work our way toward our passage, and I think our passage will make more sense. In Hebrews 4:15, we're speaking of Jesus Christ as our great high priest, but notice this: for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, I want you to catch that little phrase there. In all points, He was tempted just like us. And we're going to find out this morning that He suffered just like us. There's nothing that we're ever going to go through, nothing that He hadn't been through. So He actually goes through those times with us. And now if you caught all that, you've got the essence of what I want to teach you this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, look over in chapter 5 before you go back to our passage, and look in verse 8. It says, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He what? Suffered. Look in verse 9. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Arguably, no one ever suffered like Jesus Christ suffered on the way to the cross. If you've read His life from the Word of God, you know that's true. And it's an amazing thing. Not only did He suffer the temptations and the suffering that we're going to go through, but He did so to the max. He ultimately suffered unto death. But in every incident of His life, when He would receive the suffering, it would be to the max. Now, we get sort of a minimal suffering at times. Doesn't seem minimal to us, does it? Sure doesn't seem minimal to me. But I have to remember that the author of my salvation also suffered. And so I'm called to suffer just like Him, because it's through that suffering that I learn obedience. It's through that suffering, It's through following Christ as my example that I learn to live the Christian life. I learn to walk through those valleys on my way to Beulah land. And God strengthens me spiritually as I walk through those valleys. I tell people often, the only thing He's promised to meet in our life is a need. And if we don't have needs, sometimes we don't need Him. So He puts us in those areas of pressure and problems and difficulties and stress and temptation so that we cry out to Him. And it's also proof positive. Listen, are you listening carefully? That we belong to Him. That's what we're going to see today. Now look in the passage. It's Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now what that means is, we just read it a while ago, He's the author of our salvation. He's the one who gave the faith to believe, to going all the way back to Abel, and then we went through Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. Jesus Christ is the great architect of all of their salvation experiences. He stands behind us as the architect of our faith. Now what this means is He set the pace. He is the divine example that we're to follow. He's gone before us. He became the author and finisher of our faith. Now notice this. Here's how. Who for the joy that was set before Him, here it is, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where He is right now. That's why I often refer, you know, I look up here like this, and there you can just visualize Him seated at the right hand of the Father. And He's the one that we're to keep our eyes on. And He's the one that we're to grow to love. And we've learned that we do that by loving each other. But we are to keep our eyes on Him, concentrate on Him. He's the one at the end of the finish line. He's the one encouraging us to keep on moving, keep on going. Go another day, go another month, go another year. Because we're in that race that we talked about. And He's already there. He's at the finish line and He's encouraging us. In verse 3, for consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We don't receive a lot of guff from unbelievers. Not until you begin to tell people about Jesus Christ. If you begin to share your faith, then you begin to receive the problems and difficulties. I know that's true in my own life. Once you begin to tell them how to have eternal life, once you begin to share your faith with them, then you find out what unbelievers are all about. And you begin to receive from them the suffering. Look in verse 4. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. That is, you haven't done what Jesus Christ did. You haven't died yet. You're still in the game. You're still in the race. Verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? Now, again, we're born into God's family as His forever child. Yes, we're born as immature babes and we have to grow up, but we're born as babes nonetheless. We are a child of the living God. Now, because we're a child of the living God, notice the idea of exhortation. Look and finish up verse 5. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. Now, think about this just a moment. Chastening can be two ways. Number one, it can be corrective. If we get out of fellowship with Jesus Christ, now what gets us out of fellowship? Sin. We openly rebel against Him as His child. And we say it like this in the country, we kick out of the traces. We rebel. We go our own way. We sin. We're out of fellowship. So God then brings into our life discipline. He corrects us, just like a good father. He spanks us. That's what makes free grace so amazing to me. Yes, it is free, but I'm not free to live as I please. Because if I rebel, I have a father who loves me, and he's not going to let me rebel to the point that I totally, completely resist him, but he's going to bring in the disciplining rod to spank me. Now, I've been to God's woodshed a few times. What about you? I know when I mess up. And I know many times when God brings in to my life His loving discipline. It's not that He's mad at me. And it's sure not that He doesn't love me. He does. But because He loves me, He will not allow me to live as I please. Now that's grace. That's amazing grace. That's what makes that free gift so amazing. But there's another reason for discipline. Not just corrective discipline, but it's through the times of suffering that God teaches us about Himself. Now, I know many of you can say amen to that. It's through those long, lonely nights when you're hurting, when you're suffering, that God is teaching you. I tell people, sometimes the voice of the Holy Spirit within us, it whispers to us in our joy. When all the bills are being paid, when the family is well, when my body is wonderously well, when the sun is shining in my life and everything is going well, the Holy Spirit's voice is kind of a whisper. He's teaching, He's saying, you ought to be giving me your time. You ought to be using this time to study God's Word. You ought to be using this time to grow and mature in your faith. You ought to be using this time to give me glory, not yourself. But we don't hear that, right? We don't hear that. So what we do, what God does, He said, you know, I have to bring into your life a little suffering. And when He starts to tighten down the screws in our life with the suffering and things begin to fall apart, the money's not coming in. In fact, it's totally cut off. The children are sick, and I'm sick. It's not that God's mad at you. It's just that the voice of the Holy Spirit then begins to shout, I'm here. I want you. I want your attention. I'm here. And I love you. So it's not only corrective, but it's instructive. And He walks with us through those valleys. He walks with us through those times. And when we get on the other side, we say, God, you're amazing, you're wonderful, and you've taught me. In the times of darkness and suffering, you've taught me about yourself, about your faithfulness, about your provision. That's what's going on. Watch. Look in verse 6 again. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Now look in verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? And we're going to see in just a moment, far from God being mad at us, when He's bringing the suffering into our lives, when He's bringing the problems and difficulties into our lives, those problems indicate to us that we belong to Him, and they indicate to us that He loves us. And He wants us to learn to lean on Him. He wants our attention. I know my own weakness in my own flesh. If God doesn't stir the pot in my life from time to time, I have a tendency to forget. I have a tendency to think that life is all about me and my desires and my joy and my blessings, when life is really all about Him, His glory. I'm here to glorify Him. I'm not here to get all I can get. I'm not here to eat, drink, and be merry. I'm here to magnify Jesus Christ. And I see this, and I see that Christ learned obedience to the things that He suffered. I'm saying, what about me? I'm going to get it too. I'm going to fulfill His suffering. I'm going to go through it. But watch now, we're going to get to the end of this. This is amazing. Look in verse 8. But if you are without chastening, of which how many have become partakers? How many believers? All of you, all of us have become partakers. Then you are illegitimate and not sons. Here's what he's saying. Proof positive that we belong to Jesus Christ is that we suffer. Far removed from, God, you're mad at me. God, you don't love me. Or even worse, surely I don't belong to you, or I wouldn't be going through all this. Quite the contrary. It's proof that we do belong to Him. And it's also tremendously important to understand that those of us who are His servants, we're not above our Master who suffered. We're not above Him. And that's what all of that suffering is about our Lord's life, is to teach us how to suffer with Him. And He did it for the joy that was set before Him. Now, the joy that's set before Him, we're going to see in just a moment, is one day He's going to bring many sons to glory. We're going to be with Him one day, forever, in that city four square. But that, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. That joy was bringing many sons to glory. Now watch. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. You know, it's a tragedy today that there are a lot of, I've run into believers who didn't have those human fathers. I'm one of them. I never had a dad to correct me and discipline me in love and encourage me and teach me how to do things. I think one of the stickers in my heart, I bring it up sometimes with my family, is that, you know, with my boys, when they came out for me to teach them how to build things, I wanted to do it myself because I never had a chance to do that. And it hurts me now because they wanted to help. They wanted me to teach them how to do it, but I never had a chance. I wanted to do it. And that was that tension in my heart. But it hurts me that some children grow up with parents that are not loving and not kind. They're not believers. And that's tough. If you have a believing parent in your home, thank God for that. That's grace. And if you have a parent, that's grace in today's economy. But notice he says here, we had human fathers who correct, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Now here's what he's saying. I have a human spirit that has been made alive because of my faith in Jesus Christ. I've had a human spirit that had been made alive. Now, I need to be in subjection to the Father of spirits. That's what that's talking about there. I have a Father over my human spirit. You have a Father over your human spirit that has been made alive. But it says, I think the implication is that there is a possibility that our discipline could ultimately end in death. I know that's the truth because 1 John chapter 5 talks about sin unto death. That is, we can become so rebellious against God as a child of God, so rebellious against Him that we run contrary to His will day in and day out. He's brought discipline in our life. We have not responded to the discipline. He's brought teaching into our life. We've not responded to the teaching. He's brought all of that into our life, yet we continue to rebel. It's far better for us that we be in heaven with Him than here on the earth. So He takes us home. We call that sin unto death. Now, it's not a particular sin. It's just continuous rebellion against Him. And for His own glory and our testimony, it's better that we be with Him than be on the earth. But it's far easier for us to be, as believers, in subjection to the Father of spirits and live. I think that's the idea here. Chastening can and does and has ended in death in the life of the believer. That's not always the case. But once you open that can of worms, you've got a big can of worms because there have been through the centuries believers who've been walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ, yet they're called to give their life for Him. We call them martyrs. They died during the Reformation. Many of them were burned at the stake for their faith in Jesus Christ because they would not recant. They would not turn against Him. They would not say that salvation is by works. They would not say that salvation is by this system of religion called Roman Catholicism. They wouldn't say that. They said it's by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, and for that it cost them their life. So they died. So just because believers die, it's not because they've been rebellious against God. That's why I brought that up. You think, aha, God took them home before their time because they were running contrary to Him. Not necessarily true. Let's move on. Here we go. Watch. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Here's the reason for chastening. We have to get out of our mind when we see the word holiness. We think of sinlessness, do we not? We think of a halo on our head. We think of always saying the right words, always doing the right things, being very religious. That's not what it means. It means to be set apart for God's glory. Be set apart in such a way that we shed light on Him. We glorify Him. That's why we're here. Now, sometimes He receives glory from us in ways that we can't even begin to understand. And sometimes He receives glory from us when we go through our suffering in the right way, when we suffer righteously. But we're set apart for that purpose. That's hard to understand that passage, but that's what he's talking about. Now look at verse 11. This is where I'm going. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. And we look up here. Can you say amen to that? Man. Painful. Painful emotionally. And painful physically. But again, it doesn't mean God's mad at you. The Bible teaches that those of us who know Him will be conformed to the image of His Son. That's in this life. He's making us more like Christ. Now, I don't understand that, but He is. He's making us more like Him so that we can magnify Him. But painful, nevertheless, afterward, now watch this, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, dikaiosune, to those who have been trained by it. That word righteousness just shouts to me. It's the word dikaiosune. And what that means is to balance the scales. To balance the scales. If it's corrective discipline, God will never correct us beyond what we need. He never overcorrects. The discipline always fits the sin. Just a perfect amount. But if it's corrective, it's always perfect. We come out on the other side much better than we were when we went in, with more ability to trust Christ than we ever had. We learn to listen to Him, listen to that voice in the darkness. We learn to submit to Him. We learn to walk with Him during those trials. Father, for this time, we give You thanks. And we know that You bring into our life times of suffering, times of trials, times of pain, not because You're mad at us, not because we're being corrected for some sin that we have in our life, but just because You're teaching us, You're equipping us. You want us to walk by faith and to trust You in the darkness. And Father, I pray that as we grow older in You, we could grow to that point that we love You and truly learn to walk by faith and to believe in the times of darkness, those things that You teach us in the light in our life, to actually apply those verses that we hide in our mind. You give us time to trust You. I pray that we would learn to do that. And Father, when all else fails, I pray that we would learn to keep our eyes fixed on You, fixed on our high priest, off of the world, off of the pressures about us, off of the pain in our life, off of those rebellious unbelievers who seek to destroy us, but just keep our eyes fixed on the goal, on You, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name. Amen.